Many well-meaning people again think this issue is all about equality. Its more radical supporters know that this is not the case, that this will destroy marriage itself. Gay marriage is just as radical and transformative as the religious right contend it is.
Today on Living Your Faith, we look at same-sex marriage. We're going to look at it from various points of view, from the religious point of view as well as the secular point of view, to see that same-sex marriage is not good for anybody. Today on Living Your Faith.
Today we're going to look at same-sex marriage and is it a big deal? Is it a big deal? Yes, it's a big deal. Before there were cities, before there were governments, there was marriage. God makes Adam, put him in the garden. God makes Eve for Adam as his helpmate. Adam proclaims, "This at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, as she was taken from man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." That's Genesis 2, verses 23-24 from the ESV. As long as there have been human beings, there have been marriage. One man, one woman. God ordained it that way. It's the foundation for every other human institution. Yes, Abraham, Jacob, Solomon, even David did not follow the ideal of one wife. Yes, and Moses gave rules for divorce. But God tolerated such practices for a time. He still does with divorce. But it's clear, Malachi 2:16 paraphrased, "I hate divorce," God says. Christians have always treated marriage as sacred. That's hardly unique to Christianity. Every known culture has had marriage in some form. Some allowed for polygamy. Some had arranged marriages. There was and is one constant underlying theme. Marriage is the public institution, the public joining of one man and one woman for life. Every state in the United States in some way is embroiled in the debate about same-sex marriage and what marriage is. Some states have already taken action, like New York. What most of the human race took for granted, judges and legislators think they can revise. Marriage is suffering a frontal assault, not just here in the U.S., but in the entire civilized world. It didn't start with same-sex marriage. Actually, the assault started from an epidemic of divorce, aided and abetted by a sexual revolution, began chipping away at marriage a long time ago. In the early American colonies, divorce rate was very low, simply because it was illegal, as it was in Europe. After the founding, divorce laws were enacted, but divorce was still rare. In the 1960s, though, the states enacted what is known as no-fault divorce. And in the wake of relentless assaults on marriage and chastity, the sex researcher Alfred Kinsey and anthropologist Margaret Mead came out with their little report. They misled millions of people to believe that homosexuality and promiscuity were normal behavior, common and healthy. Well, later we learned that their work was deeply flawed. So now all 50 United States have no-fault divorce laws. It's so much easier to get a divorce now. Maggie Gallagher wrote, "Marriage is one of the few contracts in which the law explicitly protects the defaulting party at the expense of his or her partner." It's a cultural change in divorce. It also means it now carries little or no stigma. First marriage divorce rates are between 40 and 50%. That's pitiful. Second marriage is 66%, and third marriage is 75%. The rates are rising for divorce, and they're declining for marriage. That's a sorry state of affairs, people. And that's just general. But you know what? For Christians, it's about the same. About the same. What's that to say for Christians? Do we take our vows for real? When we say in front of God, "I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, in rich or poor, good times and bad." But yet the first thing that comes along and we start looking at divorce lawyers. If the sexual revolution and divorce were dry twigs and tinder, the birth control pill and abortion were blowtorch and gasoline. Together, they turned the link binding marriage, sex, and childbearing into ashes. Heterosexuals have been stoking those flames for decades, long before same-sex marriage. If marriage is such a good thing, then seriously, why limit it to just one man and one woman? I hear people ask. Well, why can't a man marry a man, a woman marry a woman, if they truly loved each other? Well, this assumes that marriage is about equality and people doing whatever they please. Given the nature of marriage, it makes no sense to refer to a same-sex relationship, no matter how intimate, as marriage. It's not about whether homosexuals should not have the same rights. They should. It's not about whether homosexuals should be treated with love and respect. They should. It's not about the origin of homosexuality. It's not about what homosexuals do in their own homes. It's not about homophobia. And that's what we keep hearing. You're homophobic. It's not about that. It's not even about whether homosexual acts are sin. They are, if you look at Leviticus 18:22. But that's not what we're talking about here. It's about the nature of marriage and its role as a public institution. It's become too easy to mix that last one with one or more of the others and try to cast heterosexuals and or the religious right as bigoted and homophobic. Nothing could be further from the truth. Just keep the discourse as marriage and the other stuff out, which has nothing to do with the debate and the discourse. Now let's look at this another way. Let's look at this logically. Strip away the cultural traditions, the giving of a dowry, the exchange of rings, the vows in a church or a synagogue or other house of worship, the clergy official, if you're Jewish, the ketubah. What exactly is marriage? We're going to get a little secular here. What exactly is marriage? The basic ingredients of a conjugal marriage is the comprehensive union of spouses, husband and wife, with a special link to children. The norms of permanence, monogamy, and exclusivity. A proper end of a marital act is children. Even if a child is not the result of each conjugal act, the norm is permanent, exclusive, and to raise that child. That is what God meant for marriage. Husband, wife, join together and be fruitful and multiply. Marriage refers to a unique relationship. If you think of a coworker to your job or a neighbor to where you live, marriage is husband and wife comprehensively uniting with their whole beings. Comprehensive means all-encompassing. It's got to include a union of bodies. That union or connection of bodies, it's a true marital union, and it will fulfill a true purpose that cannot be fulfilled otherwise. Now, let me repeat that. Marriage is husband and wife comprehensively uniting with their whole beings. All-encompassing, including the union of bodies. That union or connection of bodies is a true marital union, and it will fulfill a true purpose that cannot be fulfilled otherwise. That's children. If you want to get really deep and down, each organ has its biological purpose. The heart pumps blood. The eyes see. Lungs bring oxygen to the body. All of these organs have a common purpose. They're complete. They don't need another human to function. They all work together, allowing the body to live and to thrive. But each of us has one biological function it cannot complete by itself: reproduction. You need another human of the opposite gender. That's how we're built, male and female, built and made to fit, to reproduce naturally, to produce a new human being. A male and female must unite their bodies in the marital sexual act. This is the act of consummation, the seal of a marriage. Marriage protects, reflects, reinforces this powerful, complementary, reproductive part of nature. No relationship between two men or two women can qualify as marriage. Ultimately, same-sex pairing cannot achieve organic bodily function, since there is no bodily good or bodily function toward which their bodies can coordinate. Reproduction can be the only candidate. An infertile man and woman can still marry, since it's mating that gives marriage its orientation towards children. They can even mate even if the couple can't procreate. Same-sex unions can't bring complementary organs and body systems that are designed to procreate. So what's marriage there for? It's a comprehensive union of body, mind, emotion, and soul, the proper end of which is children. It's permanent, it's exclusive, it's monogamous. It's a public commitment, an act of free will, not a fleeting emotion. Romantic love and affection can be wonderful, but romantic feelings come and go. It's got to be more than that. If we allow the state to redefine marriage, we should expect to see marriage collapse as a public institution. Some may still marry, but it will be a little like a private pact. It has no larger social effect. Some European countries which have same-sex marriage show what could happen. Let's look at the Netherlands. They've had same-sex marriage since 2001. Well, instead of a paradise of gay, straight couples and long-term marriage bliss, fewer and fewer Dutch don't even bother to get married. The children aren't connected to marriage. People just live together. Many have a hard time figuring out why marriage is even relevant. That's sad. That's really sad. Many well-meaning people, again, think this issue is all about equality. Its more radical supporters know that this is not the case, that this will destroy marriage itself. Here's what one supporter activist said in Out magazine. The trick is, quote, "The trick is gay leaders and pundits must stop watering this issue down, saying that it is simply equality for gay couples, and offer same-sex marriage for what it is, an opportunity to reconstruct a traditionally homophobic institution by bringing it to our more equitable queer value system, a chance to wholly transform the definition of family in American cultures. Our gay leaders must acknowledge that gay marriage is just as radical and transformative as the religious right contend it is." That's what same-sex marriage is about. It has nothing to do with equality. They want to destroy marriage as we know it, just like they've done in other countries. Canada, Netherlands, and other countries in Europe. So do they know that they're destroying an institution which has been around since the first man and woman? I think so. It's disturbing and it's scary as all get out. So what can we do? What can we do? They're bigger than we are, right? Well, first of all, know that everything I've described today, although sensitive, God created and ordained. It's natural between man and woman. God created us this way, to be fruitful and multiply. No one has the right to marry someone of the same sex. No one has the right to marry someone of the same gender. Besides, a man attracted to another man can still marry a woman. Any relationship between two people of the same sex is not marriage. Fundamentally, they cannot marry each other. The law can pretend they can. There can be a great big ceremony. They can say vows in public. It does not make it marriage, no matter what you call it, marriage or otherwise. So, what do? We pray for God to protect his perfect creation. The U.S. has the Defense of Marriage Act, which protects states from having to recognize same-sex marriage from other states. The current administration said in a letter to the LGBT community that they would like to repeal DOMA. The current attorney general won't even defend it. Unless there's a political change, states may well have to be forced to accept same-sex marriage from other states. Polls indicate that many Americans are warming to the idea of gay marriage. It's going to take a political change. The Apostle Paul wrote of the family to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 21 to 28. Wives, submit to husbands. Husbands, submit to Christ. Christ submits to the Father. This rubs people the wrong way. Paul also says that to husbands and wives to be subject to each other as well. To husbands, love our wives as Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. If the Christian husband started following the scripture and become a real spousal leader to practice what's in there, we'd have a lot more credibility in defending marriage. Unfortunately, We either have husbands who are too wishy-washy, or husbands or who are basically taskmasters and think of their wives as slaves, instead of looking at our wives as the helpmates that they are, that God meant them to be. The Christian community has no standing right now. We're laughed at because we treat our wives so terribly. Sometimes our wives treat their husbands terribly. If we want to maintain marriage the way it should be, we should be the ones who show the world how it should be done. Husbands, when it says husbands submit or wives submit to your husbands, that does not mean they're your slave. Woman was made from Adam's rib, his side. She stands by your side. She is your helpmate. She was not made from your foot. You do not step on her. She is not subservient to you. And the sooner we get to realize this, men, the better. Same-sex marriage is not marriage. Marriage is defined as one man, one woman. It was done from day one. Actually, day number six on creation. Let's start looking at our families the way we should, gentlemen. Ladies. Let's start looking at marriage the way it should be. A cooperative effort between man and woman. Let's start showing the world how a marriage should work. As we have our children, as we can pass this legacy off to our children, this whole thing is grieving to me and to others as well. Same-sex marriage is not marriage. You can't have children. Oh, well, we can adopt. No, you can't. That's not marriage. That's a family for convenience. You can call it whatever you want. It's not marriage. Marriage is man, woman, uniting, having children, raising that child, raising the children if there are more than one, loving the children as a family unit. You want to look at a family? Look at 1950s television. Father knows best. That's family. I come from a family where my father was not the best father in the world. I was raised by my mother. There were two stepfathers involved, one of which was not the greatest in the world either. I know what it takes to be a horrible father. I know what it takes to be a good father. But I'm going to tell you this much right now. We have too many single moms out there. And too many dads who refer to the mothers of their children as my baby's mom instead of my wife. Gentlemen, if you're man enough, and ladies, if you're woman enough to unite together before marriage, then you are big enough and adult enough to get married and raise children. That's family. A family is not a farmer Jim, and baby's mom. Oh, my baby mom did this. My baby mom did that. That's crap. And I'm sorry for using that from the pulpit. That's garbage. You're a father. You're a mother. You have a child. It's called family. And I'm sorry, but God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. Adam and Steve can't have a child. Neither can two women. So let's look at marriage for what it is. And we start praying. And we pray, shouting down heaven, that this country understands that it can't go down this path. We don't have to follow the Netherlands. We don't have to follow Canada. We don't have to follow anybody else. The laws that are on the books, we repeal them. We work to repeal them. Again, this is not whether homosexuals should have the same rights. They should. They should not be discriminated against in the workplace. They shouldn't be discriminated against for health insurance or whatever it is. But they don't get married. God discriminates in this particular case. It's biblical. It's not whether homosexuals should be treated with love and respect. They should. We as Christians should be loving and respecting everyone. Everyone. It's not about the origin of homosexuality. It's not about whether homosexual adults, what they do in their own homes. It's not even about whether the homosexual acts is sin in this case. We're talking about marriage. Again, it's about the nature of marriage and its role as a public institution. It's become, as I said, too easy to mix that last one about trying to cast heterosexuals and the religious right as being bigoted and homophobic. I'm not homophobic. If you want to get right down to it, I happen to have some very close relatives, including my own son who has come out as gay. I deal with the issue all the time. I'm not homophobic, but I will say this much. I would never marry them and their partners. And I would not allow a government to tell me who I can and cannot marry. I discriminate in this case. I discriminate because it is wrong. I discriminate because it says in Genesis what marriage is. God says it. I believe it. That's it. No judge, no legislator can change what God has put in place. They might think they can, but God will always have his way. Always have his way. And you know, God will have his way here too. When a lot of this garbage was going on in Noah's day, he caused a flood and he wiped out mankind except for Noah and his family. When this garbage was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, he destroyed the cities except for Lot and his family. He destroyed the cities with fire. It says in Leviticus 18:22, do not lie with a male as you do with a woman. It says in Deuteronomy 22:5, a woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. I think that pretty much covers it. That's not just a prohibition of cross-dressing. That's not what we're talking about here. What Moses is writing here is that homosexuality is wrong. It's an abomination. In Leviticus, it's very clear too. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. The word abomination is used here to stress just how disgusting God finds it. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 is all about the creation of man and woman. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day the Lord made the heavens and the earth. When no bush of the field yet was in the land, no small plant in the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Verse 7, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 8, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah. where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east out of Assyria. And the fourth is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the good of evil you shall not eat. In the day that you shall eat it, you shall surely die. Verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, and to the birds and the heavens, to every beast in the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs from his side and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, verse 24, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. His wife, a woman. Where's the same-sex marriage, people? It's not there. It's not there. Yet again, what most of human race took for granted, judges and legislators think they can revise. Well, they can call it whatever they want. It's not marriage. It's not marriage. And God will have his way. Meanwhile, we pray. We pray that God has its way. That people come to their senses and bring back marriage for what it is. A man and a woman who truly love each other. And if possible, to make children. That's marriage.
Living Your Faith is a production of 3-Day Ministries located in suburban Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. Pastor Joe Geiser leads 3-Day Ministries, and his sole purpose is twofold: to educate you in your faith and allowing you to mature in your faith, and to bring a message of salvation to the lost in hopes that they'll come to repentance and the life-saving message of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. You can reach him on Facebook. Just look for 3-Day Ministries, or look for him either on Facebook or Twitter. Join us tomorrow, right here on Living Your Faith.